Jesus grew. How about you? Simple enough. Jesus grew. How about you? The Bible says this, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they had found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I should be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. When God took upon himself human flesh, humbled himself to become a servant to mankind so that he could take, as the sinless substitute, he could take our sins on him so that we would have a chance to have his righteousness put on us so that we could be saved from our sins, so we wouldn't have to go to a devil's hell when we die. He grew physically. The Bible says he grew mentally. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And the Bible also says that he waxed strong in spirit. Mary and Joseph this morning, if you'd consider with me, beginning there in verse number 39. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Mary and Joseph obeyed God before the birth of Jesus Christ, and they obeyed God after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a very simple principle, but understand this. When God said to Joseph, don't put Mary away, who is pregnant. She's not pregnant with some other man. God has come on her. Joseph said, yes, Lord. When God did not want Mary and Joseph physically together before the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph said, yes, Lord. They did what God said to do. When the baby was born, they didn't say, Jesus is kind of a funny name. We'll pick some other name. They said the angel told us Jesus, so they gave the baby's name to be Jesus. 8 days after the birth of Jesus, they took Jesus into the temple according to the law. They brought the sacrifice according to the law of God. The Bible says after they had performed all the things that God asked of them to do before and after the birth of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they returned. They went back. They took a trip back into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Nazareth was 120 miles from Jerusalem. I was trying to make sure I was accurate, and I did a Google search of the distance between Jerusalem and Nazareth. And actually, Jerusalem to Nazareth is only 90 miles. So why do I say 120? It's 90 miles by way of a road that goes right through Samaria. And the people, the Jews, when they traveled, did not walk, generally, right through Samaria. That's what makes John chapter 4 so amazing, is that the Bible says Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. He had to go through that when everybody else would go around the outside, adding to it 30 more miles of travel. That's how much the Jews disliked the Samaritans. They would walk 30 more miles. Now think about this. 20 miles a day is about what they would walk That means to go around Samaria took a day and a half extra to get where they would go. 20 miles a day, if you could walk, that 20 miles, it would take you between 7 and 8 hours, generally speaking. About 20 minutes per mile, maybe. You could get it done in a little less than 7 hours, maybe 6.5. But 15 to 20 minutes would be somebody in very good shape. Think about Mary walking that journey when she was pregnant. This wasn't a day-long journey. This was a 6, 7, 8-day journey that they took. The Bible, speaking here, tells us that they had done all that God asked at that expense. The Bible says, as the child and the child grew, verse 40, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want to look this morning at some evidence of growth in the life of Jesus Christ. Number one, physical. He grew. He got taller. He got stronger physically. All those things are happening because Jesus was like we are. He had a physical body. He was a man. 100% man, 100% God. Don't fully get it, but I know in glory I'll understand it. That's what God tells me in his word. That is the least important of the things that we'll look at this morning, because everybody that's in here has already done that without any thought at all about it. When you were born, somebody fed you, somebody allowed you to have something to drink, somebody cleaned you, put clothes on you, and your body just began to grow. And many times as we get older and our body stops going up, it just continues to grow, and we don't have a whole lot saying slowing it down. But guess what? The next part we do have some say in. The Bible says Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. He not only grew physically, he also grew, as it were, spiritually in those other elements of our life that take us quite a bit of struggle and strain to enjoy. The verse here, verse number 40, is a summary of the next 12 years of Jesus' life. The Bible says they did everything they needed to do to obey God at the temple. They went home. And the Bible says, and the child grew. The next time it gives us an age in this text, he's 12 years old. This is a summary, one verse. It is a summary of 12 years of his life. Sometimes when we talk about a funeral, sometimes a preacher will make mention, I've heard it several times in funerals that I've been at, that our life is summarized by one little dash or hyphen. When I one day pass away, if there's anybody that cares when I pass, there'll be a little stone probably. And that little stone will have my name, and then it'll have 1977 dash and whatever year. And all of my life will be summarized forever with a little dash. This is the 12-year summary of Jesus' life. I wonder if that were just the dash, that little break, time is so short, what would that dash of the last 12 years be of your life? How would we go back and say, this is what described what just took place in the last 12 years of my life? Would it be, I pursued after everything I could get my hands on, and now I'm not sure where it is. I'm not sure what happened to all that I spent my life reaching for. Would that be the summary of your life? There are some people this morning that if you were to think about the summary of their life, it would be plagued with bitterness. Because for the last 12 years, they have harbored a disgruntled attitude, a frustration, an unforgiveness against someone. And that bitterness has just held them tight. And the last 12 years are wasted. Maybe if we ask, what's the last 12 years of our life, we might come up with, well, I've entertained myself so much. I've been here and I've been there and I've done all sorts of things, preacher. It's been a great time. But what does it amount to? We're just reading the letter from the Terrells this week, missionaries in the Middle East reaching out to the Muslim world. And he had an opportunity, Brother Stephen Terrell did, had an opportunity to speak with a man. And the man was very interested in why these American people, he's grown a beard to try to be as much like them as he can. He is attending the weddings when those come up where he has opportunity. He tries to frequent certain shops and build a relationship. And a man began to talk about the West America, the wealth that we pursue after, and all the good things here. And Stephen Terrell, led of the Lord, I believe, said Jesus' own words. He said this, he said, what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And just continue to talk.
But a little while later, the man looked at Stephen Terrell and said, could you tell me those words again, those words that had power? Now, Stephen Terrell only used one sentence from Jesus Christ. The rest was done. Well, one of Jesus' own sayings out of the Bible, and that man said, tell me again those words that have power. Now, if the last 12 years of my life have been spent in bitterness, have been to try to get some satisfaction to the hurt I had, in seeking pleasure, in working so hard that I could have the things that I've always wanted, what does it profit a man if he gain all those things but something is still missing in his soul? The Bible says Jesus not only increased in wisdom and stature but in favor with God and in favor with man. What would it be that summarizes your life? Could you say for the last 12 years you have been strong in spirit? The Bible says the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. What does it mean to wax? We have a waxing moon and a waning moon. One is getting larger and one is getting smaller. Jesus increased in wisdom, stature. He increased, he waxed strong, increased in spirit. That sounds like a funny thing to speak of the Son of God. Increasing in spirit. But that's what the Bible says. He waxed or grew stronger in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. And the grace of God were upon him. These were said of Jesus. And sometimes when things are said of Jesus, we kind of say, well, you know, that was Jesus. So, you know, God doesn't expect that much of me. Think about this. Those things are said of Jesus, but they should be said of you. The Bible in Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, and James 4 tells us these things ought to be about believers. The Bible says when we have the Spirit of God in Colossians chapter 1, Paul often prayed for the churches. He was concerned for the work of the churches. And in Colossians chapter 1, he said he was going to pray for them because of a desire he had for them. He was going to pray for them. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and spiritual understanding. Jesus increased in wisdom. You and I can have the mind of God. We can have the mind of Christ if we have the Spirit of God within us. In the book of Ephesians in chapter number 3, again, the Apostle Paul was praying. And he was praying for a group of believers. He did this regularly. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, this was his prayer, that he, God, would grant you according to his riches, the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Where God wants us to be strong in spirit. He doesn't want us to be flimsy. He doesn't want us to be pushed aside and pushed around with every wind of doctrine. He doesn't want us to flop over and say, oh, I can't go on every time somebody offends us a little bit. He wants someone to be strong in spirit. Someone that can go forward and say, I love Jesus Christ and not cower in the corner. That someone who, when others say no to God, that you'll say yes to God. God said that was true of Christ. He never cowered, did he? How did Jesus Christ answer so many stubborn men who came to him only to prove him wrong? He was one who was increasing in wisdom. He was strong in spirit. You say, preacher, I just get scared sometimes, you know? The foundation for courage is faith. It's trust in the one that's in you, who can work through you. The Bible also says in James chapter 4 and verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Could we have God's grace on our lives? I don't mean have you ever received God's grace. That is, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ for your Savior? At that moment, you are a recipient of God's grace, but the Bible says the grace of God was on him. Not he had just received it. It was on him. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We can have God's grace. We can have it filling our lives. But not if we're proud. Not if we won't humble ourselves to get rid of that bitterness and say, look, I'm going to give this over to God. Not if we're not humble enough to say, look, I don't care what you say. I've got this I want to do with my life and I'm not budging. then the next 12 years is not going to have that grace of God on him. It's not going to be strong in spirit. When we resist the grace of God, you know how the grace of God comes? Let me let you in on this. The grace of God is brought to us by the Spirit of God. So if we say no to God's grace, we're saying no to God's Spirit. And you know how you get wisdom? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of wisdom. God's Spirit is wisdom. He brings it. So if you say no to grace, by saying no to what God wants of you, you're saying no to grace, God's Spirit, and God's wisdom. And then guess how we're going to live the next 12 years of our life? Same way we did the last 12 years if we haven't been filled with the Spirit and empowered by God's grace. Now, this is a lesson for any age. Obviously, we're letting everybody in on this lesson here. But would you look again at the text, verse number 40, look at the first few words. And the Bible says, first four words, and the child grew. Thank you, preacher. I had a hard time with those really big words. It's a lie of the devil that tells our young people that they have to wait until they grow up before they can be used of God. It is a lie to say that the youth of our country have to wait to grow up to do hard things for God. It is hard to stand up in a public school and say, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to talk like that. And our young people can go out and they can say no, and God's grace can be upon them, and they can win souls, and they can invite people to Christ, and they can pray, and God can hear them, and they can serve in the local church, and God can call every one of them into his service, and they can say yes to God even now, and they can serve God the rest of their days. Was Samuel an old man when he started serving in the temple? No. Was that little girl very old that told her master's wife of a prophet in Israel so that her master, who was sick with leprosy, could be healed? Why'd she tell about a prophet in Israel? Because the prophet represented God. That little maid from Israel, a servant girl, taken out of her home, didn't cower in fear. She was a woman, little girl, strong in spirit. She said, listen, if my master could get to where the prophet of God is, the prophet of God could speak to God, and this man could be healed. That's kind of like soul winning. And she did it. Was it a real old person that sacrificed their lunch so that Jesus could feed a crowd of people? The Bible says it was a lad. A-L-A-D. Short word, small boy. Lad. 8 years old. Josiah became king of Israel. Many men older than him had taken the throne and rejected God. Josiah said, He got humble before God. And God used him. 8 years old. It's a lie to say that young people have to wait. Young people, you don't have to wait to serve God. You get started right now. Let God use you now and for the rest of your lives. The Bible says, and the child grew. Now, I think what we need to do, rather than tell children that they can't be used of God, is just raise the level of expectation. You know, people will only do many times, now a child of God ought to go above and beyond no matter what other people do, but many times people will only do what is expected of them. So let's raise the level of expectation. Fox News has quoted this recently. More than 2 in 3 Americans, 70%, believe that too many adults that are living at home with their parents are now doing so to avoid responsibility. Could you go turn the air on? Just drop it down 1 degree so it'll run. But you know what? Sometimes that's fed by the adults. Sometimes we're encouraging it. Now, let me give you a little example. We take a little girl. She's about 5 years old, all right? We go to the store and we see the little skimpy clothes that are hanging there. We go, oh, that's so cute on her. And then when she's 7, we go in and they still got those little skimpy clothes and we put them on. Ah, it's so cute. Oh, that little princess looks so pretty. And then she's 13 and her body begins to form. And mom and dad say, now, why don't you cover yourself?
Well, because nobody expected the little girl to dress right when she was little.
Look, we ought to expect that little girls can learn to be little girls and they can learn to be ladies so that when they do become one, they're not saying, wait a minute, why is the standard changing?
You know, as I watched, and I told you I did, I looked back to try to find some cartoons for my children to watch from the old cartoons and found the cussing on them, found the innuendos in them. I said, no wonder the entertainment industry doesn't just have children but has adults. They started with a cartoon and began to feed in little by little things that would begin to capture the mind. And now you've got adults who are so captivated by cartoon they can't get off of the stuff. And guess what? It's not all childish anymore. Let's expect something good out of young people instead of just feeding it to them and saying, well, when they get older, look, once they get older, where'd they go? If I didn't need to be honoring God before, why do I need to be honoring God now? You know, we ought to expect self-control out of a young person, shouldn't we? But many times we excuse behavior and say, well, they're just a child. Well, you're acting like just a child if you won't train them to be something growing toward a maturity that something could be expected of them. Teach them the Bible and look for them to understand it. Why? Because a child can learn the Scripture. And many children have a desire for the Scripture, but nobody thinks they can understand it. Anybody who is born again with the Spirit of God in them has a teacher that can help them understand the Bible. Do we teach lessons a little differently sometimes to children? Sure we do. But sometimes we get more out of it when we're trying to teach a child than when we teach it the way we think we ought to. Jesus said it this way, suffer the little children. Don't hurt them. Allow. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, Jesus said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child. He didn't say as a grown adult who has great understanding of all the deep doctrinal things of the Bible. No, he said a child. What does a child do? You tell a child God's in heaven and he loves them, and the child goes, well, great, I love God too. You tell a child that if they pray, God will hear their prayer, their puppy runs away, and they say, let's pray. Now, why are you praying for that dog? Listen, we got to go run around and find that dog. And the child says, you said, if I pray, God would hear me. So that's the faith of a little child. You tell them what is true, and they say, great. Then if that's true, I'll depend on that truth. But we get so smart, we say, this is true, but I'll do it my way. If a child can grow in the Lord, then don't you think we could? The entrance into God's family and the growth of a believer is nothing complex. It's not complicated. A child can learn to deny themselves. Did you know that? A child can learn to deny themselves. You just teach them what it is to say no to themselves. You teach them what it is to have a waiting. I laugh when my daughter, I used to get these little mints, a little pack of mints, and I would get them, and they were always mine, and I would share them, you know. Well, she loved them so much that she got one for her birthday, and when she opened the bag, she said, oh, these are Daddy's. And she got a look of happiness on her face, but she knew instantly those didn't belong to her. You know what? You can teach a child to say no to their flesh. You know what children like to do? Children like to grab knives. Do you know that? Why do they like to do that? I've got a mark on my finger because I like to touch hot things just to see if they were hot. Well, we had a little girl and we didn't want her to play with knives. So you know what I did? I taught her to say no to what her mind said she should get. We used M&M's. I said, if you grab the right thing on the table, you get an M&M. If you grab the wrong thing, well, that wasn't going to work so well. Guess what? After two or three times going around this table, getting some M&M, that little girl wouldn't touch a knife until, let's see, six, seven. She said, look, I don't get Daddy, somebody put a knife on the table. And she didn't want to even have a plate. Why? She was taught to deny the instinct of the mind that says, grab it. You know, you can teach anybody. You can teach yourself. Listen to the Spirit of God. When He says no, you say no. And pretty soon you'll learn how to deny your flesh. Say no. And why don't you try this? Pick something you like this week. Just pick something you like that you don't need to have. And just say no this week. And say, Lord, I'm going to say no this week. I'm going to fast in regards to this area of my life just to please You this week, Lord. You can learn to say no to yourself. You can teach yourself to put God first, to delight in Him. God says this to believers, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He gives that command to everybody. So it's not just children that need to. It's not just adults that are able to. But all of us can. You say, but preacher, I've just had a hard time. All right, I understand the grace, maybe in the spirit. Okay, fine. But wisdom. Preacher, would you turn to Psalm 119? It's a beautiful verse. Love it. And every child that's in here, every adult that's in here can be a wise person. And it's simpler than you would think. I know some who work have to go through classes to stay in their employment. Some have to go through classes to move up the ladder. And some of those classes are long. Some of those classes are hard. But the Bible tells us, Psalm 119, verse number 97. God tells us the simplest things. I love it. And you can love it too. This is why a child can be wise. And this is why you and I can be wise as well. Just like our Savior was wise. The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. So you think about God's word all day long. Okay, that's simple enough. That doesn't take any rocket scientist to just think about it. Can you think about the Bible? You can do that. Think, you got to think, okay. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. So, what did I do to get wise? Well, I'm not saying I'm wise. I'm saying based on the Bible. What did somebody do to get wise? They thought about God's word, and God's commandments made them wise. Well, that's pretty hard. Look at 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. When I think about whatever you've said in your word, I get smarter than everybody that's trying to teach me stuff. How is that that God's men in history have thought to themselves, hey, you know what, I think something is possible. They found it in here. Do you know what some of the men... We use peanuts an awful lot in our culture. You know what the man who determined all the uses of peanuts, what he did to determine all those? He read the Bible, and the Bible said God created all plants. A peanut's a plant. And so he said, if God created them and told us about it, then God can teach us what's in there that's valuable to us. And so he began to seek God for what was in that peanut. And I don't know the number of things that peanut oil and peanuts are used for, but they are a wonder crop. Why do we know this? Well, we just got wise if we start studying the Bible. I understand more than the ancients, verse 100, because I keep thy precepts. I can get wise by meditating on them. I can, here it is, understand more than the ancients when I keep them, think on them, meditate on them. Now, growing spiritually, the question may be asked, now how do I grow spiritually, preacher? This is, you know, more complicated than, I just can't even put my mind around growing spiritually, because spirit is, you know, I can't even see the spirit, so how do you grow in something you can't even see? Growing spiritually is like growing physically. Grace is like the muscles of the believer. Now, to grow physically, that is to become stronger, you have to exercise your muscles. That makes sense? You know, I can walk, yes? I can walk and I can go places, but if I want to run a marathon, that energy, that ability needs to be strengthened and brought to the level that would endure that distance. Now, when you got saved, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a recipient of God's grace. And you can begin walking as a child of God, and you can begin serving, and you can begin loving, because God is in you to do that. But when trials come, that tests everything that you know. And you got to get a little stronger. So God brings those trials to test our faith so that our faith can be exercised. The Bible says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Why? Because bodily exercise profiteth little. Why does it profit little? Because if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, there's nothing. So you can be the strongest physically and die spiritually and end up in hell. That doesn't benefit you any. But the Bible says, rather than focusing on your physical body, focus on the spiritual. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. How do I do that? I take the word of God, and when he says no, I say, but God, I like it. He says, I said no, and you say, okay, God, you said it, I'll do it. I don't think I can, but I will, because I believe you can help me. When God says not yet, you say, but Lord, I'd like it now. And he says, I said not yet. You say, yes, Lord, I'll wait. And your muscles, your spiritual muscles will begin to be strengthened every time you say, yes, Lord. Every time you say, yes, Lord. Every time you say, I'll wait, I'll do, I'll work, I'll trust. Your spiritual muscles begin to grow. Now, the Bible says this of Mary and Joseph back in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to give you three things based on Mary and Joseph that I think would be an evidence in Luke chapter 2 that we are growing or desiring to grow, outward things that we would see. The Bible says 41 and 42. Now his parents, we just heard his 12 years of his life growing. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So they're still doing what God said they're supposed to do. Now consider again, how far was it that they had to walk from Jerusalem to Nazareth? 120 miles. We're dealing with 6 or 7 days journey that they had to make. So let me give you three things I think we could take out of this text about Mary and Joseph. They obeyed God, and to obey God, to be growing spiritually, it takes a time commitment. I can let my mind think on anything I want all week long. But it takes a commitment of time to say, some of this time I'm going to give to the law of God so that I can become as wise as I ought to be. A time commitment. They had to make a time commitment. 6 days, that was only if they went a good pace the whole way. 6 days to get there, but then they got to go home. They're going down for one feast. And it's 12 days, 6 there and 6 back. That's a time commitment. We live in a culture. Is that going to be longer than an hour? I hope the preacher doesn't go more than 25 minutes this week. You know, that's the kind of culture we live in. I don't hear many people say, I hope the football game doesn't go too long. They say, I hope it goes into extra innings. I paid good for the... You know, maybe I guess if we just sold tickets for church, you know... Well, then still have nobody sitting in the front row. But physical effort, number two, is what it took. Physical effort. Again, think 120 miles. This wasn't any lazy man's journey. 120 miles they made, a commitment, an effort. Am I going to be tired after I do this? Yes, you are, and you'll feel good about it too. A time commitment, a physical effort, and number three, it always takes sacrifice. You want to serve God and you want to grow, it's always going to take sacrifice. Yielding and giving up something that you have now to gain what God wants to give you. And as it were, in the relationship with God, as they came to Jerusalem to celebrate 3 feasts a year, the men were required to come back to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Well, think about that. 12 days there and back, 12 days there and back, 12 days there and back, 12, 24, 36 days. That's more than a month's time Joseph committed every year. What was Joseph, by the way? He was a carpenter. How did he make his living? It wasn't by collecting taxes. It wasn't by taking journeys to Jerusalem. He sold what he made. So if anybody, you know, we look and say, well, obviously Joseph and Mary obeyed God. God commanded them to do it. Yeah. And don't we have a bunch in here that we're not doing? I mean, don't we struggle sometimes to obey God? Well, you know, but some of it's hard, preacher. Yeah, I know. He gave up a month of income-earning time, chances to sell his products to be where God told them to be. Give up what I could. Now, why would they do that? God promised to take care of the nation of Israel. When they came to take care of his business, he would take care of theirs, and God did. It was a sacrifice for them to do what God asked them to do. Why don't we obey God's law? Because it takes time. Because it takes a physical commitment, physical effort, and because it takes a sacrifice. For us to grow, it will take time, it will take effort, it will take a sacrifice where we simply say, God, look, I can see how the world puts it, I can see what it looks like, but I'm simply going to trust you. Sometimes doing right is going to offend our families. When you say, look, I can't laugh at that joke. I can't agree with that choice. I can't nod my head and smile when you say things like that, because it doesn't agree with God. It's not going to make our family happy. Doing right sometimes brings temporary pain to us and to those that we love. I'm glad all the temporary pain went away from my dad's love toward me. He loved me enough that when I didn't agree with him, he helped to guide my heart to agree with him. When I didn't agree with God and thought it was okay to let my mouth be dirty, my dad thought it was all right to teach me otherwise. He loved me enough to point me back in the right direction. It was temporary pain. Oh, the screaming, the fussing, and the complaining about it. It lasted a day or two. Sometimes just a few minutes. But the result of righteous living or godliness or fruit unto righteousness is long-lasting. This morning's simple question, Jesus grew, how about you? If we looked at the dash of the last 12 years of your life, what would that dash include? Could it be said that you are strong in spirit, increasing in wisdom, that the grace of God is upon you? Or would it be said that you are weak in spirit, foolish in behavior, and that the flesh is in control?